Good morning, everybody. Oh, hi, Sandra. Hi, good morning. I'm good, thanks. How are you? Karen, you're back. Good to see you. Well, good morning, everybody. Come on in, have a seat. So this morning, we are going to start our morning by reading our passage together. So I thought it'd be a fun way just to just jump right in, get everybody to be quiet, and we'll just read our passage together this morning. So Ephesians 6, 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Well, good morning to you who are trickling in this morning. Good to see all of you this morning. How many of you guys play the game Wordle each day? Oh, very fun. How about the game Connections? Anybody play Connections players? New York Times has come out with this new game called Connections, which my kids and I play every morning, and we send each other our scores, and it's actually a very fun way to engage and connect with your adult kids. So if you have them, it's a fun game. But what I was thinking about this morning as I was playing both, or yesterday morning when I was playing both the games, Wordle is a game that's just a five-letter word. You try to guess the five-letter word that New York Times comes up with each day, and they fill in, you fill in, you know, like, you got this one in the right place, this letter in the right place, this letter in the wrong place, but it's the right letter, and then you come up with the word that they're coming up with. No specific knowledge or special, you know, you don't need any special giftedness to play that game. But in Connections is a game, and it's super fun. I encourage you to try it. But there's 16 words that you're given each day, and you have to put those words into four different categories. And you don't know what the categories are. You just have to come up with what those categories are by putting the words in them. So the thing that's interesting about it is that sometimes the words are super easy, like barnyard animals. So you've got cow and horse and goat and pig or something. But other times, some special knowledge is required. So for instance, a few weeks ago, it was first names of rappers. And I don't know rappers. I don't know last names of rappers, so why would I know their first name? Or for my son, he was playing and he didn't know that Nana was the name of a dog in Peter Pan, for the Peter Pan characters. So there's special knowledge that's sometimes required, but not in Wordle. And I was thinking that, you know, it's kind of like reading the Bible, isn't it? Anyone can read the Bible. In fact, it's the most read book of all time. But not everybody understands the Bible, right? Not everybody can make the connections and has special, but there's special knowledge that can be required to truly understand the Bible. And I was thinking about, you know, if you've never read the Bible and you hear about the armor of God, we just read it together. It sounds probably absolutely bizarre, right? If you didn't have certain background knowledge, in order to make a connection to what God is teaching us in this passage, it's important for the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts, right? To give us that special knowledge to be able to understand it. And if you've never, you know, understood that concept of what spiritual forces are, the idea of truth and righteousness and God, the gospel of peace and faith and salvation would just be words on a page, wouldn't they? And many others would not make sense, and it'd be difficult to make connections to our life if we didn't have the special knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives us when he opens up our eyes and when he comes into our hearts. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually." So if you're a believer in Christ, you can understand things in Scripture that others cannot. The concepts of the armor of God study are understandable, not because you're smarter than people that don't have Jesus in their lives, but because the Spirit has opened up your eyes and your heart. And so I was thinking that this semester in particular, as I am opening up my Bible, opening up my study guide each week, and I encourage you to do the same, I begin by asking the Spirit to open my heart and my mind, to receive his special knowledge about the passage, and then to allow me to make the connections that he has for me in my life. And so I just encourage you to do the same. I encourage you to allow the Spirit to teach you. Allow the Spirit to teach you through the women that come up here and teach us each week. Allow the Spirit, as you open the Bible, just to fill your heart and your mind with his presence as you do that. And I want to shift gears a little bit this morning. We all know the horror that's going on in Israel right now. And honestly, it's truly heartbreaking and truly just awful. And we can't begin, we were just talking about it, we can't begin to imagine the horror that the people over in that part of the world are experiencing right now. But so what I really wanted to do is just take some time in quiet prayer, just where you're sitting. Take a few moments just to kind of just lift your heart up to God, to cry out to him for whatever he puts on your heart to cry out. And then after a couple minutes, I will close that time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you. We worship you. We acknowledge your mighty power and absolute sovereignty over all that you have created. You are the Alpha and the Omega. We are grateful that you are God and we are not. You are in all and nothing is out of your control. So as we pause right now, we lift up the war that is waging in Israel right now. Our hearts are broken, truly broken, for the losses of so many lives. For those who are experiencing deep emotional and physical pain, we ask for healing. For those who have been kidnapped, Father, we pray for courage. We pray for mercy. We pray for freedom. We pray for protection. And for those who have lost loved ones, Father, we ask for your comfort and grace to cover them in their grief. Ultimately, we pray for your perfect peace to descend on the region and for the hatred that so many people have for one another, even throughout the world, we pray that that will subside, God. And ultimately, we pray for those who don't know you to turn to you as the only one who can provide the justice and the peace, Father, that their lives are seeking. God, may you be glorified in this horrific conflict, and may your name be proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. So shifting gears one more time this morning, we have a spotlight speaker that I do not know and I'm excited to get to know. So this morning we have Vicki McGinnis coming to speak to us. So Vicki. You have a fan club, which is fun. That's great. Thank you.
Oh, good morning, ladies. Good morning. Kind of hard to, you know, actually it's interesting because what I want to talk to you about today is God's mercy in hard times. So following that time of prayer, rather significant, I guess God had a plan, huh? So many years ago, I was in a Bible study in which we had an assignment to record, write down the milestones of our lives, the things that had changed the trajectory of our lives. And making that list made me so aware of how God had used the hard times in my life to produce so much fruit. Sometimes I recognized it right away, and sometimes it took years. But I'd like to share a little bit of that with you today. I had a very idyllic childhood. I grew up in a little tiny desert town, very stable family, safe, room, freedom to explore and adventure. Grew up with the same kids in school, kindergarten through ninth grade, very stable life. And then when I was 15, my dad got a job promotion that took us from that little tiny desert town to Orange County. Now, for most people, that would sound like a pretty good trade, right? It wasn't for me. It was devastating. It completely upended my life. And inside, I rebelled completely, even though I obviously came here. But within a year, my older brother started attending Calvary Chapel and invited us to his baptism. If you've seen the movie Jesus Revolution, that was the time period. So we went, and the people I saw were, they were so filled with joy. They were so filled with love. And I thought, I want what they have. So I asked my brother if I could go to church with him the next day. Of course, his answer was yes. And that was the most significant turning point in my life when I started experiencing a true relationship with Jesus. It took years for me to be able to look back and see God's mercy in going through that painful move. I hadn't wanted it, but God had something so good planned in it. There were many joyful milestones along the way, but the next one I want to tell you about is happened decades later. A daughter in college who went through a life-threatening crisis. And as a mom, it was always, from my perspective, my job to take care of my family. And this one was far beyond what I could do. It was so far out of my capacity to help her. And on my knees, I had to release control that I never had, but release that to God and entrust her physical well-being, her life, into God's hands. He did protect her. She's in her 40s now. And there are still painful ramifications of the events that were taking place at that time. But I learned such a valuable lesson to trust him with my loved ones. That was such a hard thing for me. But I am so grateful I went through that. And then the third and final thing I'd like to share is a two-year period of illness I went through. This time, God showed me that mercy at the very beginning. I was so weak. Just in the first week of this series of illnesses, I was so weak. All I could muster in a prayer was, Lord, I'm sorry I don't have the strength to pray. And it wasn't an audible voice, but it might as well have been. I felt like God put his arms around me and said, I love you just the way you are. You don't have to do anything to earn my love. I've been a Christian for over 4 decades. I thought I'd learned that lesson, but I hadn't here yet. So precious. During those 2 years, because my illness was highly contagious, I was socially isolated, very weak. COVID was a breeze in comparison to those 2 years. But God gave me so many gifts during that time, and one of them is this song, Blessings, by Laura Story. And I would like to leave you with the words to the chorus of that song. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights is what it takes to know you're near? What if the trials of this life are your blessings in disguise? Thank you.
Thank you so much, Vicki. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for Vicki. Thank you for her story, God. Thank you for the stones of remembrance that you have placed in her life so that she can remember the mercies that you have for her. Thank you for her encouragement for all of us to remember that sometimes the hard times, and mostly the hard times, are when we see you the most clearly, God. So thank you for her story. Thank you for her willingness to come up and share with us. And thank you for us being given the opportunity to get to know her a little bit better this morning. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So this morning, we are going to be diving into what the breastplate of righteousness means. And Christina, who will be our speaker, will be coming up in just a moment. But let me start by, lead off by reading our passage, which is 1 John 3, 1 through 7 on page 52 in your study guide, if you'd like to follow along. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Our song this morning is Nothing But the Blood by Heart Cry Worship.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious.
today, everybody. I'm so excited to open up our passage and to talk about the breastplate of righteousness this morning. And before we do, I want to just tell a little story. When I was growing up, my mom was super into natural health. And you guys, that's before it was all the rage. Like, she was like holistic medicine, the whole thing. And so that meant I didn't get candy very often, okay? So what would happen, you guys can put up the picture, is we would go out for Halloween for trick-or-treating. And I would get all my treats and get to sort them all, and I would get one piece of candy. And then what my mom did, my mom's going to be listening to this. I love you, Mom. What my mom did is she would put the candy, all the rest of my Halloween candy, in a glass jar, and it sat in our kitchen. Every day I would look at that candy, and I would look longingly. I just wanted a piece. So what began to happen is I thought, well, if I just take one piece, they won't notice, right? I knew I wasn't supposed to without asking, but sure enough, I'd take a piece. And then maybe a day or two would go by, and I'd take another piece. Soon enough, I had taken enough pieces that my parents started to notice that the candy jar was looking a little lower than it had. So they approached me and they're like, hey, what's going on with the Halloween candy? And in that moment, already having disobeyed, I created another lie. Hey, the neighbor was nearby, and she was visiting, and she really wanted candy. So I thought, what a great opportunity. I gave it to my friend, right? So that story, then my folks are like, sure. And by the way, that didn't stop me. The candy jar kept getting a little bit lower. And a little bit lower, to the point where my folks approached me again, hey, what's going on with the candy jar? And I said, you know what? Laura was over again. She just wanted candy, right? Well, my parents are on to me at this point. And my dad's like, hey, let's have Laura over. And he literally sat my friend down on the couch and said, have you been enjoying the candy that we've been giving you while I'm sitting there, right? What do? I'm caught in a lie. I'm actually destroying my relationship with my friend because she's mortified to be sitting down on the couch talking about candy with my parents, right? But what had happened is my disobedience had led to another thing, and it snowballed, and ultimately I ended up entangled in this web of mess over a silly candy jar, right? So we're going to be talking about the breastplate of righteousness, and righteousness is basically obedience. And, you know, when I first thought, okay, breastplate of righteousness, I had to sit with that a little while and go, what does that actually mean? But before we get into the breastplate of righteousness and the passage, I actually just want to mention something about our armor of God passage, is that the focus of this passage is not the enemy. The focus of this passage is our Lord. It begins by saying, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That is the overarching umbrella of the entire passage. He is the focus of this passage. Now, we want to understand the enemy in spiritual warfare, but that's just to give us context that the battle is ultimately in our hearts for God to align our hearts with his. That we might be strong in him and in the power of his might. He is the focus of this passage. So let's talk about the breastplate of righteousness. I want to give you a little bit of history, actually, on the armor. Is the armor of God is found in the Old Testament. And may not actually know that. Paul is drawing from Isaiah. And he describes Jesus, the coming Messiah, as wearing armor. In Isaiah 11, he talks about the belt around his waist. In Isaiah 49, he talks about his sharp sword. In Isaiah 52, shoes to announce the gospel of peace. Paul is drawing from language that describes Jesus in Isaiah. And then we have the breastplate of righteousness. In Isaiah 59:17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Jesus put on righteousness as a breastplate. The avenger and the deliverer of our church wore the breastplate of righteousness, the warrior king. So Jesus put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we are called to do the same. And I want to talk about two types of righteousness that we're being invited into or called to. First is imputed righteousness, and the second is practical righteousness. Imputed righteousness stems directly from Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience. He fulfilled the law in every way. He was perfectly holy, and he did what was right and good. He truly wore the breastplate of righteousness. And we get to put on his breastplate. That is imputed righteousness. For those who trust in Jesus, we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, are you guys with me? We've missed a few things. Okay. Yes? I'm talking about them back there. Sorry. Okay, he put on the breastplate. We already passed that. 2 Corinthians, there we are. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, who had not sinned, took the penalty of our sin, which is death, and we are covered by his righteousness, his breastplate of righteousness. In fact, apart from God's intervention, our righteous deeds, it says in Scripture, are like filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Good works are worthless apart from Christ. They don't earn us anything. And in fact, I think this is one of the most important distinctions between Christianity and other religions, is that only faith in Jesus and his imputed righteousness is what saves us. That is it. It's not our good works. And we need the imputed righteousness of Christ. He took the responsibility of sin. It was laid on him, but he's giving it to us. And so we're covered by his righteousness. But because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, we're actually called to practical righteousness. So let's talk a little bit about practical righteousness. Basically, do what's right. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling, as Ephesians 4:1 says. The enemy wants us to rebel against God, period. That is his longing, that the battle in our hearts, he has victory and we rebel. He wants us to sin. He wants us to disobey. And one of his greatest victories in battle is us sinning in the battle, because it's so destructive to our lives. Ephesians 2:22 through 24 says, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We are now in Jesus. His imputed righteousness is covering us. But it says, but put off your old self and the deceitful desires and put on the new self, practical righteousness. And interestingly, we look in Scripture and practical righteousness is grounded in the truth. And we just had the belt of truth that we were encouraged to put on last week. And this is saying that your breastplate of righteousness is grounded in the truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. The truth sanctifies. The truth changes us. And it's why the truth is foundational to all of these aspects of the armor. And 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we have the belt of truth, and from that springs righteousness. So practical righteousness is obedience. It's living a pure life. It's not giving sin a foothold, and it's turning from the world's ways. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, why is righteousness a breastplate? Well, if you think about a breastplate, it protects vital organs. That its whole intent is to preserve life. I just want to think about that. The breastplate preserves life. No soldier would go into battle without a breastplate. It's fundamental to the to battle. And righteousness does the same for us. It protects the vitality of our faith. It preserves life. True life is preserved in righteousness. And it's fundamental to walking with Jesus. So we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, both imputed and practical righteousness. But now let's unpack our passage for today, 1 John 3:1-7, and see how it helps us have a greater understanding of this breastplate of righteousness. And I love this. This passage starts with such a beautiful verse. Verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And then I love this exclamation point. And that is what we are. This passage begins with a description of God's love. And I love the use of the word lavish. Isn't that just a cool word in general? I looked up lavish and some of the things that it means. Bountiful, effusive, excessive, extravagant, exuberant, generous, grand, lush, opulent, profuse, splendid, pampering. His lavish love is those things, bountiful, pampering, extravagant. God loves us with this deep, deep love. In fact, Vicky had said, I love you just the way you are, is what God had spoken to her heart. This deep and lavish love. And then it says that we should be called children of God. We're his kids. And God loves his kids so, so much. So why is this verse so vital to our conversation about the breastplate of righteousness? Well, in verse 3, it says, all who have this hope in him, purify yourselves just as he is pure. In light of God's love, his lavish love, purify yourselves. It's saying all those who have this hope, those who know God's love, those who are his children, let it move your lives to purity. And what's interesting is his love is meant to compel us, not legalism, not moralism, love. In fact, the legalism and the moralism, which we can so easily slip into and fall into, those are just filthy rags, polluted garments. But when our purity of life is driven by his love, we want to obey. We want to obey. It actually shapes our hearts. And then in verse 2, it says, when Christ appears, we shall be like him. When he appears means when he returns, when he comes again, we will be fully like him. Our righteousness, this longing to be pure, it will actually be complete, holy, whole. And we will see Jesus in all his glory. But it says, until then, basically, purify yourselves. Your righteousness is not yet complete. It's not whole yet. Until then, purify yourselves like he is pure. So what does purify mean? Well, it's interesting. I was given this cute little jar of honey last week. Is that not so cute? It says, hey, honey. But what was so cool, this is from Vicky, and I don't think Vicky, Ann Vistecki. Ann, I don't think she's here, but what I learned is she actually, Ann, you are here. Hi. Thank you for the honey. I learned that Ann harvests her own honey. So when this was handed to me, I was like, wow, it looks so pure. It looks so, and I was like, that seems like that would be hard to do when you harvest your own honey. Well, can I get a picture? This is what honey tends to look like when you harvest your own. This is my understanding, at least. I don't harvest honey, so I don't actually know. But it has a lot of dirt and muck. There's some grossness in it, ants apparently. But these impurities are part of that. And so for us to enjoy it, we need to purify. It needs to be purified. So our purity looks similar. We're called to get rid of the muck, the dirt, the grossness, the dead ants of our soul. We're called to not keep sinning. That's how we purify our lives. And so with this visual of being called to purify, in verse 5, it says, he appeared. That's the first coming now in verse 5. We're referring to the first coming. He appeared to take away our sins. And here again, we see the imputed righteousness of Christ. He was sinless, it says in verse 5, in him is no sin, but we are united to him in his righteousness, covered by his righteousness through faith in the grace of our God. But then we're also called to this practical righteousness. In verse 6, it says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues in sin has either seen him or known him. This is key. A true believer doesn't want to live in sin. We don't want that. We want to obey our Lord who has lavished his love on us. We're not looking to buck the system or find loopholes to get us off the hook. The love of Jesus, we want that to compel us to purify our lives. And in verse 6, it says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Anybody going, yeah. Kind of messed up on that one. So what does this actually mean? We all know that we keep on sinning. We all know that even throughout Scripture, we're invited to confess because of our sin. So what does this actually mean? John is not referring to sinless perfection. What he's referring to is continual and habitual sin that denies fellowship with Jesus. Let me say that again. John is saying those who know Jesus, they will not want to continue in habitual sin that denies fellowship with Jesus. Basically, sin as a way of life. A believer is marked by a changed life. Their patterns of behavior, the drives of their heart. We should look different than the rest of the world. So then in verse 7, he concludes by saying, and I love this, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. I love that he starts that by saying, dear children, he's saying, hey, as I'm going to call you to righteousness, practical righteousness, remember, I love you so much. You're my child. I love you. I'm lavishing love on you. But don't be led astray. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the world. And I want to remind you, he's talking to believers. Don't be deceived. Don't be led astray, even in the church. How you live matters. Live holy lives. Do what is right. And dare I say, as I was sitting with this passage, I'm concerned that we get deceived. We get led astray right here in our church, in these seats, in these souls. One of the reasons I realized that is I think sometimes when we see people really seeking to live set-apart lives, upright lives of purity, even in the church they can kind of be deemed prudish or kind of scoffed at. They're a little over the top. They don't understand true freedom in Christ. They're extreme or even considered weird. If anybody is experiencing that in a church context when they're trying to live a pure life, we've been led astray. We have been deceived. Paul says that should never, ever be. Seek to do what is right. Have a heart that longs for purity. And don't be the person that's trying to walk the fine line of one foot in the world and one foot in the church, so to speak. Find that line and move as far away from it as possible. Do what is right. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness is a heart intended to starve sin. We don't want to sin. We don't want to disobey. So why is the breastplate of righteousness vital to battle, so to speak, since that's what we're talking about? Because sin encumbers us. It entraps us. It enslaves us. It entangles us, right? I want to show you a few. These are just a few of the effects of sin that are listed in Scripture. It leads to folly and adversity. It robs us of joy. It robs us of peace. It erodes our conscience. It entangles us. Try doing battle when you're entangled. I'm just saying. It corrupts. It quenches the work of the Spirit in our lives. It makes us unfruitful. It separates us from God. When we talk about being in this battle, we remember we're talking about aligning our hearts with the warrior king. It's impossible to do if we've been separated from the warrior king. That's where the victory lies. And then ultimately, sin leads to death, the loss of the battle completely. Sin goes against the very grain of how our loving Father has designed us. I want you to think of an actual warrior in battle, just any kind of warrior, and in there in battle, hand-to-hand combat, whatever it is. How could they actually wage war if they're already in folly and adversity, or they're already entangled, or they're unfruitful, or they're weighed down? It is impossible. It's impossible. So righteousness is key to the battle. Righteousness leads to real life. And something I want to mention is that I feel like, even in our church, we miss the fact that obedience is the most life-giving way to live. It is God's protective plan for us, his good design for the true good life. It's where true life is found, in a pure life purified for him. In 1 John 5:3, it says, "This is love for God, to keep his commands." And I love this. "And his commands are not burdensome." You guys, his commands are not burdensome. Obedience actually frees us from burdens. If you just think about the consequences of sin, and some have much greater consequence than others, but if you just think about the consequences of sin, those are massive burdens that we carry. My sneaking the candy then led to all of these other issues. And I can tell you, I was carrying a burden over the candy. Obedience would have been far less burdensome. But the world is telling us the opposite. The world is telling us, if you don't do these things, you're missing out. Holiness is no fun. That God is a joy killer. I think that idea has subtly infiltrated our community. We have to ask ourselves the question, have we bought into this? Is it that we think we're actually missing out if we're not doing life the way the world does life? But his plan is like a breastplate of righteousness. It is protective, and it preserves life, true, true life. So when we talk about the cultural issues in our world or whatever, do we actually believe that God's design is best? Do we actually believe in our very soul that the way, the God, the creator of this world who designed us, is his way the best? Do we believe that? Is it truly life-giving? Is it protective? Is it loving? Remember, this is a God who has lavished love upon us. I fear, you know, that we look too much like the rest of the world. So we have to ask ourselves, where are our compromises? And we have them both personally, and we have them also as a church community. But if I were just kind of to mention some things that came to mind, practices of the culture that might have infiltrated our church, what we consume with our eyes and ears, I think sexual impurity is actually rampant. Excessive drinking that we think looks tame, but we know in our own soul it's actually excessive. Gossip. I mean, there's so many things where we want to be a church that's purified, that's not trying to look like I shouldn't even say trying, that it's just the world has kind of shaped us, right? Sin and impurity are like rocks that get lodged in our armor. Imagine a person trying to do battle with a bunch of rocks under their armor. Ultimately, they would take the armor off because they were so uncomfortable, and that makes them vulnerable. It makes them completely vulnerable. So how do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? Faithful obedience to Jesus. We put on the breastplate of righteousness through faithful obedience to Jesus. In the big and small things, in the seen and the unseen, in the things of great consequence and the things that have little consequence. This is what keeps the enemy from having a foothold in our life. This is actually what gives us true life, real life. It preserves life. So to close this out, I want to actually lead us in a time of confession. But before we do, I want to just mention a couple things. In Psalm 19, we actually studied Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11 last week. But what's interesting is, so last week was, again, we were talking about the truth, right? And those verses about the truth literally lead into these verses. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they never rule over me, that I may be blameless, innocent of great transgression. So the truth leads us into longing for God to make us blameless. And it calls for confession. And I would be remiss not to sit with a passage like this and have to go, God, where am I needing to confess? Where is sin really penetrating and infiltrating my own life? And I had a couple things. My pride, it wells up in really ugly places, you guys. My anger that can be really destructive to relationship. The jealousy that can bog me down. The self-sufficiency when I think I can do it on my own, but I desperately need God. The gossip that I might just, you know, brush away as we're just sharing prayer requests. We all have things that God wants us to just tend to. He wants us to invite him into those places where we can then put on the breastplate of righteousness. But I want to remind you that Psalm 34 says, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. So if you're feeling like, oh man, I'm about ready to sink in the pit and hide under the chair because of the stuff in my own life, which we all could do because we've all got our muck and our mess, right? He says, if you look to me, you are radiant. Your face will never be covered with shame. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants to cleanse us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to be invited into those places of brokenness and mess that we have in our lives. He wants to remove the rocks that are under our armor and creating all sorts of issues. God wants to free us into what is no longer burdensome. So with that, will you guys join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that you are a God who has lavished your love upon us. That you have called us your children, that you love us so much that you have said we're yours. And Father, we ask that your love would compel us, that it would change us. Lord, we thank you that by your sacrifice, by your blood, we have your imputed righteousness. We are covered by your righteousness through faith in you. And we just thank you for that because we know how much we fall short. We know how much we miss the mark. But God, we just want to take a moment now to confess the ways where we have really fallen short, the impurities in our lives that you want to purify us from. We thank you that you are a God who forgives, and so we look to you now. And we're going to just pause, and I want you to just ask God to come and meet you in those places where you feel your sin and your mess and your disobedience. Ask him to come meet you and show you who he is. Father, we ask that you would show us the fault of our errors and that you would make us blameless. We thank you that you are a God who cleanses us, who forgives us from all unrighteousness, that you are faithful to do that simply by us coming to you and asking you. So we're asking you now. Come and cleanse us, God. Purify our lives. Purify our church. We pray this in your name. Amen. To just close, oh, you guys took it down. To just close, I have a prayer that I'm going to have us read together. It's a prayer of confession. Let's just read this together, if you will. All right? Almighty God,
we acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against you.
Amen. Christina, you brought the word this morning. It was great. I do have a few reminders for us as we head into small groups. First up is next week. Our homework is week 6. So come with week 6 done. Snacks next week is Terry Gunlock's group. We want to say thank you to Ann Storm's group this week. It was beautiful again. Coffee is Adriana. Thank you to Teresa today for doing our coffee. And we have a couple of service opportunities. The first one I want to bring up is on Tuesday mornings, we have Blessing, which is our ministry to moms, young moms. And we're actually looking for a few more people to come and help hold and love the little babies. So if you have Tuesday mornings open and available, we could really use the help and more bodies to make sure that the moms aren't being pulled from their time to receive, to be caring for the baby. So again, if you just have a couple hours, I believe it's from 9:30 to 11:30. 9 to 11:30. So say like 8:30 to 12. If you have your morning available, we really could use the extra help. And I'm also going to plug another one. Children's Ministry is looking for more volunteers. So on a Sunday morning, if you come to second service and you have first service available, we really could use extra help. If you come to first service and you have second service available, we really could use the extra help. So Children's is really looking for some more volunteers. So if you guys would pray about it, but also act. Second is, we talked about this last week, we do have our service day coming up in the spring semester. So if you have an idea of a way to serve, there's a ministry that you're already partnering with, talk to myself or Christina, and we'd love to get you set up with getting that rolling. Lastly, everyone should have received an email from Christina last night. This is not a fun topic, but it is something that's really serious to our church leadership and something that we really want to not take lightly. So our parking situation is not ideal at all. But we have not been loving our neighbors as well as we've been wanting to. So we're going to tighten up a lot. Some of you saw Julio kind of managing parking this morning. There are some spaces that we're just not allowed to park in. The first is Pacific College, so right behind us. Sundays and Wednesdays, we cannot park there. They've asked us multiple times, and this has kind of been in place for the last 6 months or so, maybe longer. So we just ask that you guys don't park in Pacific College at all. Our neighbors right next door, that full parking lot we have access to. The one right next to that, we have access to part of that parking lot. So we have a picture. Are we ready for it? Maybe in a second we have a picture. So the first turn in, we're able to park in that one. The second turn in, we cannot park there. That's where the classic cars and like the big trailer for the cars. I've actually never gone over there, so I don't know what I'm talking about. But apparently there are some really nice cars over there, and we've been parking in front of the cars. We've been parking in front of the trailer. We've been moving cones and parking where we shouldn't be parking. So that second turn-in for not our building right next to us, but the one right after, we cannot park in that full section. Again, we'll have a picture in just a second to kind of help us. If we continue parking in these, like, non-parking spaces, we will not have parking, to be quite frank. We won't be able to use that secondary parking lot at all. And so this is a very serious matter to us, not only on Wednesday mornings, but also on Sundays. So for Wednesdays, if you guys could carpool, or I don't know, like we have all access to Airport, which is the street just down here. Yeah, put on your exercise pants and walk. Oh, the picture is not going to work, but we'll get it sent out to you, whether that is through the text message system or an email, just so you guys are aware of where to park and where not to park. We ask that you guys help us love our neighbors through this. Again, it seems really silly. It's just parking, but it actually will have a very large effect on us, not only on Wednesdays, but also on Sundays. So with that, enjoy small groups.